Well, it's only been 2 weeks since I stood before you, and I told you that I was always grateful for the opportunity to open God's Word with you, and it turns out 2 weeks later, I'm still grateful. Always love to take the opportunity to speak and to preach and to teach God's Word. Glad that you are here this morning. We're going to be in John chapter 17, and there's no outline on the back. I think I said this last time, or I've said it before. I never put an outline because, honestly, like I still adjust things. I came in this morning just to reread my notes, and as I was reading over John 17 again, something else popped out at me that I was just like, "Gosh, that's really good." And I don't have time, obviously, to preach it, and I'm not going to change my entire message. But I just felt like I'd be remiss not to show it to you because I actually think it's the foundation of everything else that I was going to tell you this morning. I think the thing that the Lord let me see this morning is actually what everything else builds upon. There is a giving relationship in the Father and in the Son. And we see it in John chapter 17. I encourage you to read it later and look at all the times that you see the giving and the receiving between Father and Son. I'm just going to show you this. It's not on the screen. I'm going to show it to you, and then we'll kind of jump in, or this will be our jumping off point, so to speak. If you have your Bible, John chapter 17, verse 2, it says this: "Since you," that's the Father, this is all Jesus talking. So if it's I, it's talking about Jesus. And if it's you, he's speaking to the Father. It says, "Since you have given him," that's him being Jesus, "since you have given me authority over all flesh." The Father gave the Son authority over all flesh. It goes on, "to give eternal life to all whom you have given him." That's us. We think a lot at Christmas that we think about and we talk about the fact that Jesus was God's gift to us. And that's true and it's right and that's good. But there's something else to it. If you've trusted Jesus, we are God's gift to Jesus. God gave Jesus to us, and we're the recipient of the good. But God also gave us to Jesus, and we're still the recipient of that. We are the gift as well, those of us who've trusted Jesus. So you have authority. You have the Father gave the Son the right to grant eternal life. In verse 4, it says, "I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do." The Father gave the Son a work to do. Verse 6, "I have manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world." The people. God the Father has given the Son the people. Verse 7, "Now they know that everything you have given me is from you, for I have given them the words that you gave me." The Father gave the Son the words, the truth. Two more. Verse 22, jumping way ahead. Verse 22 says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given to them." God the Father gave the Son glory. I said two more. I skipped one. I'm sorry. Verse 12, it says, "While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me." The Father has given the Son the name, which we know is the name above every name. And then the last one in verse 26, "I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them." The Father has given the Son love. He's given him authority. He's given him the right to grant eternal life. He's given him a work to do. He's given him a people. He's given him the words of truth. He's given him the name that is above every name. He gave him his glory, and he gave him love to share with us. This morning, we're talking about the gift of purpose. We're in this series, The Best Gifts. And today is the gift of purpose, and you cannot find your purpose apart from Jesus. Now, you can do things that matter on earth, but you can't do anything of any eternal substance unless you are connected to Jesus. That is where we find our truest purpose. And it's from these things, the fact that God has granted the Son authority over all things. The fact that the Son was sent here with a purpose is how we find our purpose. There's nobody like him. There's no one like Jesus. Ordinary in appearance, Isaiah tells us. ordinary in appearance, but extraordinary in everything else. All other standards, he's extraordinary. John, later in John's gospel, he even says, I suppose that all of the books in the world could not contain all that Jesus said and did. He's extraordinary by every other standard. And he was sent forth from the Father with a purpose, a history-defining purpose. And it is only in his life we find our ultimate purpose. So what was his purpose in life and death, and what is ours? That's what I hope to answer for you, at least in part, this morning. Now, as I said, there's no outline on the back. I'm going to give you the outline as best I can give it to you. I'm going to tell you what we're going to talk about, and then we're going to talk through it. But there's something that I need you to understand. Sometimes the passage that's chosen dictates how it's communicated. And in here in the Western context, we think individualistically, we think linearly, we think in lines. In the Middle East, in this time, they think in circles, not lines. Everything is connected. There's a collective connectedness to everything. So as Jesus talks, what he's doing is he starts with something and then he just adds on to it. And it just becomes, and he just keeps circling back and grabbing certain things and bringing it together. And it's all one big, honestly, for our minds, it kind of seems like a mess. There's a lot of things that he's hitting on and he keeps going back. And it's like, well, you just said that. Well, I'm saying it again because it matters. It connects to this. And so that's how Jesus prays this prayer. This grief-stricken prayer, that's how he prays it. And so for us to walk through it line by line is really difficult. So I'm going to try to give you an outline. See, there it is, line, okay? It's not an out circle, it's an outline. Five things that the Lord Jesus prays in John chapter 17. Now, I have it on the screen, five purposes in the Lord's Prayer. And some of you are going, well, Ryan, that's not the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is like, our Father who art in heaven. Okay, I would argue with all of Christendom, that's the Lord's model prayer. This is the Lord's actual prayer. This is the prayer that he prays, okay? I'm not discounting that one. I'm just saying he said, pray like this in the other one. And this is him praying. So I think this should be called the Lord's Prayer. Okay, so five purposes that he prays in this prayer. Unity, belief, sanctification, joy, and glory. Leave those up there just a moment. This is what I'm going to give you with each one of those. This is how we're going to try to walk through this. I'm going to give you the purpose, like unity, and then I'm going to give you a question for reflection. Just a question that's sort of attached to it that just helps you think along the lines of whatever that particular purpose is. Are you fulfilling it? So I'm going to give you the purpose. I'm going to give you a question. I'm going to give you the verses that are attached to it here in John 17. And they're going to be a little bit, you know, we're going to go here and then we're going to jump down here, but I'm going to give you the verses that are attached to it. I'm going to give you a little bit of commentary on it. And I'm going to give you a summary sentence about it. And then we'll move on to the next purpose. And we'll do the same thing. We'll have the purpose. We'll have the question. We'll have the verses. We'll have some commentary. We'll have a summary sentence. So we're going to do that five times. And we're going to go through it rather quickly. So if you're an outline person, you can write that down. And that maybe will help you follow along. But I just want you to know all of this is intertwined. And I encourage you. I'm big on context. We're not going to read John chapter 17 from 1 to verse 25 or 26, however, we're not going to read all of it together. I encourage you to go read it in context later. And if you really want it in context, it's not just John chapter 17. It's really like his whole farewell discourse starts in 14. So if you want to read John chapter 14 through 17, that's really that in context. And if you really want the context, you need to read all of John. It'll take you about 2 hours, all right? It'll take you about 2 hours to read it. But read all of John. If you really want it in context, read all the Gospels. And if you want to read it all in context, read the New Testament and then the Bible. Okay, all right, I digress. All right, read in context. Here we go. Purpose number one, unity. Are you unified with the body of believers? Are you unified with Christ and his church? It's just for you to think about. This is where we are right now. I just want you to think about, are you connected to the body of Christ here? We find this in verse 11, and then I'm going to jump and read 15 and 16. Verse 11 says this, "And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one." even as we are one. He says, keep them in your name. Why? Why should God the Father grant this to the Son? Why should he keep them? That we may be one. Look in verse 15 and 16, just to add a little bit of where he's going with this. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. There's a purpose in our unity. There's a purpose in our being connected to Jesus and connected to his people. Part of it is that we are kept from the evil one. There's protection in unity. We don't trust Jesus and then like beamed up out of here. We're left here for a purpose, and we're going to move on in more of what that purpose is. But part of it is that we should be unified. Jesus was sent forth with the purpose to unify first to himself. That's called union with Christ. And if you really want to do a deep dive, get online, BibleGateway.com, or whatever version you use. Do a search or a concordance if you still have those actual books that are concordant. And look up in Christ. Write down all the verses. In Jesus. Write down all the verses. In him. You'll have to call out some of the verses because not every him is Jesus. But write down all the ones that have to do with being in Christ. Write down all of those and then read it all together. And you'll start to get an idea of what union with Christ means and how important it is. Every good thing that could possibly come comes because of our union with Christ. We are grafted into him. He was sent forth with a purpose to unify us to himself, and then through him, we are unified together. We are united to one another. Protection from the evil one, strength. Jesus didn't send them out one by one, he sent them out two by two. Love, that we would love one another. We're going to get to that in a minute. That's what causes a watching world to stop and take notice, is the way we love one another. There is not one single one another in all of Scripture that you can do by yourself. We're called to be united together. Are you striving for unity in the body of Christ? The summary sentence, he was sent that we might be one, therefore strive for unity among the brethren. Strive for unity. Strive for unity. Purpose two. Belief. Are you believing and telling others that they might believe also? Are you believing and telling others about what it is that you believe, the hope that you have? Verses 20 and 21, and then we're going to go to 23. Verse 20 says this, I do not ask for these only, but also for those. Hold on one second, time out. I do not ask for these only. So Jesus is praying. I want you to picture this. Jesus is praying, and he's praying in earshot of his disciples. He says, I do not ask for these only, the disciples. I do not ask for these only, but I'm also asking for all of those that will believe because of their testimony. That's us. That's you. If you've trusted Jesus, you've believed because of the testimony of the disciples, because of their words written in Scripture. So he's praying for us right here in John chapter 17. Okay, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. Verse 21, that they may be one. There's the unity again. That they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. There's the unity. Why? Stop for a second. Why should we be in Christ? Why should we be united to him? What's the purpose of our unity? Here it is. So that the world may believe. So that the world may believe. That's the, so what? Okay, we're united to Christ. So what? What's it matter? Unity in Christ, union, connectedness to the body. So what? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. Now, jump to 23. I'm only skipping 22 because it doesn't, it's circular. He's saying something else right there. 23, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, unity. Why should we become perfectly one? So that the world may know. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. Our unity should lead to belief for us and us telling others why we're unified or united to Christ and to his church. There's a purpose behind it. Jesus was loved from the beginning and sent forth with an evangelistic message. Christmas is a model for missions. Jesus was sent from heaven to earth on a mission. He had a purpose. The Advent is a mirror reflection of missional living. We celebrate the coming of Christ because he came with good news, and we are also to be sent out with good news. The world needs to know this. They need to see our unity with one another, and they need to sit up and take notice. It's a glimpse. Jesus says, "They will know that you are my disciples by the love you have for one another." I'm going to say it in a different way. The love you have for one another will be noticed by those outside the body. They will know by the way you treat one another. Are you believing and being united in such a way that other people sit up and take notice? And you get to explain then, oh, the brotherly love that I have for my brothers and sisters in Christ at my church is an example of, it's just a picture, it's a glimpse of how the Father loves the Son, and the Son loves the Spirit, and the Spirit loves the Father. It's an example of triune love of our God. That's why we love one another the best that we can. That's what causes people to sit up and take notice. It causes the world out there to see Jesus in here and believe. Are you sharing the belief that you have in Christ with those around you? The summary sentence, he was sent that the world might see and believe. Therefore, are you believing and sharing with others? You believe and share. Purpose number three. Sanctification. Are you being sanctified in the truth of God's word? Sanctified is to be set apart, to be made different. Are you being changed by it, by the truth of God's word? It's in verses 17 through 19. And this is the centerpiece of the message. Jesus speaks in circles. I'm kind of preaching in circles. It's building. It's decorating a table. This is the centerpiece of the table right here. 17 through 19. Sanctify them in the truth. Your word is the truth. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. Pause for just a second. That's verse 18. Just think about that. Jesus says, as you, Father, sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world. As you have set me apart for a mission, I have set them apart for a mission. Verse 19, and for their sake, I consecrate myself. Why should he consecrate himself? Why should Jesus be sanctified? He was sinless. Why does he need to be set apart? So that they also may be sanctified in truth. Jesus modeled it, he lived it, he exemplified it. Why? So that we would. He was sent forth with a purpose. He was set aside for it, as are we, to show the truth of God's word. We are set apart, we're made different, we're awakened from this world-weary, sinful patterns in which we once walked. This is a difficult concept, and I can't say that I have it fully, like, in my brain to be able to really explain it. Jesus was not of this world, and he became a part of this world. He took on human flesh, becoming like us, yet without sin. Every one of you in here, you were or are a part of this world. You've always had human flesh. But now, if you've trusted Christ, you have been set apart. You've been sanctified. You've been made different. Jesus was made different as he took on human flesh. You are made different as you are given spiritual eyes. You are made different. You're set apart. You're sanctified for a purpose. Are you being sanctified daily? Daily application of this faith-arousing word of God. Are you seeking to apply it to your life and be changed by it every day? Summary sentence. He was sent that we might be sanctified. Therefore, I wrote it this way: therefore, be continually shaped by the truth of God's word. In my notes, I just didn't want to get any English teachers mad at me. I don't know if this is proper, but in my notes, I said, be being sanctified daily. Be being, like now and ongoing. That's just the way I wrote it. It's probably not correct. But we are to be ongoing with this sanctification process. Purpose 4, joy. Purpose 4. Are you abiding in the joy that Christ provides? Are you living in the joy? Verse 13 is where we find it. Jesus says, but now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Jesus says, I'm speaking these things in the world. Why am I speaking them in the world? Why am I speaking them within earshot of the disciples? So that they'll remember it and write it down, so that 2,000 years later, some redheaded preacher can stand on a stage and tell. That's the reason he's speaking. The reason he came incarnate. The reason he lived a perfect life. The reason he died on the cross. The reason he rose again and ascended to God on high. So that you might have his joy in you. He came, his purpose was to bring us joy. Likewise, your purpose is to live in that, to abide in that. He knows that there is no greater joy that you and I can experience than for you to be connected, reconnected, reconciled even, to your Creator. We as the creations of God were separated from him. And there is no greater joy to be found than for us to be reconnected with our Creator. Jesus knows that. That is why he came. That is why he died. That is why he reigns on high. That is his purpose. Now your purpose becomes live in that joy. Now, we're not talking about some feel good all the time, fake, put a smile on, hey, everything's okay. Christmas season's difficult for some of you. It doesn't mean to minimize it. It doesn't mean to pretend that things don't hurt. It means to know that deep down inside your bones, that Jesus will, in fact, turn all things for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose, Romans 8. It means to know and understand that there is a joy that outstrips everything that this life could possibly tarnish. Do you know that joy? That even in the midst of difficult times, you still know ultimately it's going to be okay. Jesus reigns. Our knowledge of him, this was almost my sermon in a sentence. Our knowledge of him leads to salvation through him and purpose from him and joy in him. Our knowledge of him leads to salvation through him and purpose from him and joy in him. Are you finding your joy in your relationship with Christ and with his people? Here's the summary sentence. He was sent that we might have joy in us. Therefore, experience it and abide in it. Abide in that joy. That means live in it. Purpose 5, glory. Are you bringing glory to God with every bit of your life? Are you beholding the glory of God? Are you seeing it? And are you displaying it, the glory? It's found in verse 24. It's really found throughout, but we'll wrap up on verse 24. He says, Father, I desire that they also, whom you have given me, may be with me where I am. Pause. Why? To see my glory that you have given me because you loved me before the foundation of the world. Why does Jesus want us to be with him where he is? To see his glory. That's the goal, is to see the glory of God. And here on earth, while we're here, is to display God's glory to others. God created the world and everything that is in it to display his glory. Imago Dei, you are stamped with the image of God to reflect him back to himself and to others around you. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, do all to the glory of God. Whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. How often do you stop and think, am I glorifying God with this? This decision that I have to make, the way I'm using my words, the way I'm living my life, how do I glorify God? How often do you pray? How often do you stop and go, Father, glorify yourself in me? I think a lot of times, it's not wrong, don't get me wrong, it's not a wrong thing to say, God, would you please show me what to do here, what to do there, what decision should I make, asking these things. But sometimes, maybe more often, we should stop and say, God, how will you be most glorified in me? In this relationship, in my job, in the way I talk to my neighbor, in the way I... Whether you eat or drink, all aspects of life, all the tiny little minutia details that we sometimes forget about, how often do you stop and go, I want to worship you in this? I love food. And there are times that I'm like really thankful for a meal. You know what I mean, right? I mean, there's times that you're like, God, thanks that I'm not going hungry. At least this is something. But there's other times that you're like, or I hope that you stop and you go, man, you created my taste buds. You created this food, and you created the person that created this food and prepared this food, and man, it is good. That's just a small example of a time that you can go, you know what, I'm not worshiping food. I'm worshiping the God that created food and that created my taste buds and created the person that helped make this food. Everything that we do is pouring out worship all the time. Everything that you do, you are a constant worshiper. You can't help it. You're just created, pouring out worship. You're either going to worship the creation or you're going to worship the creator. With everything that you do, we should be glorifying God. We should be bringing glory to him. The glory of God is tied to the love of God. It's tied to the unity that we see here. It's tied to the authority that Christ has. Do you see how he's just circling around and picking up these concepts? The eternal life that he grants us, the people that have trusted Jesus, the love that the Father loves the Son with, he gives to us, the eternal life, the name that is above every name, it's all tied together, and it reaches its pinnacle in the work of Christ on the cross. That's where it reaches its ultimate height. The glory of God reaches its height right there. Are you united to Christ? Do you believe that? Are you telling others about that? Are you being sanctified day in and day out, immersing yourself in God's word and learning to apply it to all of life? This is what results in joy that is unshakable and glory to God Most High. When you begin to see that these things are interconnected, this is not your church life and out there's your work life or your family life or your friend life. It's all connected. Here's the summary sentence for glory. He was sent that we might behold the glory of God, therefore see it and display it. You can't display it if you don't see it. You have to comprehend this. Here's my sermon in a sentence. It's really been five sentences. Here's my sermon in a sentence. Your purpose is that of Jesus, to see and show the glory of God in all that you do. To see and show the glory of God in all that you do. I'm going to tell you, the musicians are going to come back up, and I'm going to tell you how to grab hold of this glory, how to have this glory of God. I'm just going to tell you what you need to do. The musicians are going to play, and Pastor Mark's going to be over here, and I'm going to be over here, and there might be a couple of other ministers along the walls. The reason we're there is if you have prayer needs of any kind, you can come and talk to us, pray with us. We'd be happy to do that. But here's the deal. This is the most real thing that I'm going to say today. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And in a room this size, I need you to hear these words. Jesus says, many will say to me, Lord, Lord. But he says, I will say to them, depart from me, for I never knew you. Maybe you've sat in this church or a church for a really long time. Maybe you were born in a church. I mean, hopefully not actually, literally. But maybe you've been in church your whole life. But if you've not trusted Jesus, not in what your parents believe, not in the fact that you've sat under a roof in a building with some other people singing some songs, but if you've not trusted in the Jesus of the Bible, that you are a sinner separated from your Creator, and that He came and died, He lived a perfect life and died on the cross so that you might be reconciled back to your Creator, if you've not believed that, then I think He's going to say to you, depart from me, for I never knew you. Sitting in a church does not make you a Christian. If you need to trust Jesus today, this is what you do. You pray a prayer that sounds like this. God, I'm a sinner. I can't save myself. And I need you to save me. If you pray a prayer like that, that's not magic words. That's just, you just are honest with God. You say, I need you to save me. The Bible says you will be saved. Not you might be, not you need to go get your life in order. You will be. And here's the reason we're going to stand down here. We just want to talk to you. Promise, we do not bring you up here on stage. We're not going to introduce you to people. We're not going to force you into the baptistry and dunk you. We're not going to do anything crazy. We just want to know that that's a decision that you're making. We want to be able to answer any questions you might have. We want to walk with you and encourage you and follow up with you. Promise. That's it. If you prayed that prayer this morning, or if you want us to help you pray that prayer, would you just come down and talk to us? Here's the easy part. When I pray in just a moment, and when I say amen, there's going to be kids and adults alike coming down here and laying their offerings down here. And there might be some of you in the room that just want to come down here and pray. You can come and pray over the offerings or just meet the Lord down here at the altar. There's going to be movement in the room. So if there are those of you in this room that go, I need to go down there and talk to this strange redheaded pastor about this decision I'm making, that's what we want. We just want to hear from you. But would you, whoever you are this morning, just allow God to have His way with you? Let's pray. God, thank you for our time together, that your word is true. Thank you, God, that you speak through your word, that you still change lives, that you still save us from ourselves. So, God, we ask that you would do that even now with those in this room. Would you bless the offerings and multiply them as they are brought forth to help with the international missions, the gospel going forth to the ends of the earth. God, would you do this and more than we could ever ask or imagine? We ask it in your Son's name. Amen.